All right, good evening, everyone. We want to resume our study tonight. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 5, John 5. And while you're turning there, I'd just like to welcome David Thomas, and is it Noah? Is that correct? All right, from the south, but am I thinking Texas, David?
Yes, sir.
All right. He's even picked up the Texas drawl, I think. Just like my son Josh over in Ireland is starting to sound like an Irishman, you know. So it's good to have you, David. Good to have you here. Noah, you too. And I'm looking for David Moldenauer. David, thank you for filling in at Grace and Truth. I got double booked this morning. And the whole question is, was it my mistake or their mistake? Who knows? But I'm sure you were in good hands, right, David, over there? Good, good. All right, glad to hear it. And thank you, David, for doing that. All right, John chapter 5, just want to read this, then we'll pray. Verses 19 through 29 says this, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who indwells every believer, and we thank you that he is our truth teacher, and we ask that he would lead us into all truth, that he would guide us tonight and illuminate our minds and hearts and open our eyes to understand the truths of the Word of God. We trust him, we depend upon him, and we ask that as we get back into the study on eternal security, that you would just give us wisdom and guide us each step of the way, that we would understand your wonderful salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me one moment here. There we go. Thank you. Well, tonight we want to get back. We just started a new series this morning on eternal security. And I promise you, God willing, it will not last 4 years like 1 Timothy did, okay? One of the George boys said something to me like this morning, like, are you starting a new series today? And I said, yes. And he said, well, you know, if you do like two more series, then I'll probably be out of this church, meaning he'll be all grown up, you know? So we don't plan on 4 years on this one. But we do want to get into this as we look at the security of the believer. Thank you, Randy, for the great hymns you chose tonight. And as you know, the great hymns of the faith are really quite a comfort to us and an encouragement as we sing them. And as you also know, some of the greatest and most meaningful hymns were written by men and women during times of crises and great trials in their lives. One such hymn writer, George Matheson, was a brilliant 19th century preacher, Bible teacher. He was born with an eye defect, and by the time he was 18 years old, he had gone totally blind. Shortly after that, he was engaged, and shortly after he went blind, his fiancée left him, deciding that she would not be content to be married to a blind man. True love, right? Being facetious. So it was in response to really one of the gloomiest episodes of his life that Matheson penned his great hymn about the security of God's love, the hymn title, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go, unlike his fiance. Spurned by what he thought was true love, he sought and he found solace in the unchanging love of God. Let me just share the words with you, some of the stanzas. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. And finally, O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. So it's a beautiful hymn with beautiful words and imagery. And as with the hymn writer George Matheson, so it is with us. Our solace and our security is found in the love of God that will not let us go. I think of Romans 5:8, that well-known verse, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if God's great love caused him to send his only son to die for us, while we were sinful and rebellious sinners, then his great love will certainly preserve us once we have become his covenant children. Amen? It will preserve us. We will see that, I think, even more clearly as we go through these 24 ways, as I mentioned this morning, 24 ways and reasons in which the believer in Jesus Christ is eternally secure. Now this morning, just to review the couple of points that we mentioned, we looked at the fact that we are eternally secure in connection with God the Father, and we're going to approach it in connection with God the Father, in connection with God the Son, and in connection with God the Holy Spirit. But we are eternally secure, first of all, in terms of the Father, in God's promises, word, and oath. And we started with that this morning, that he has said it, we believe it, like the old song, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, right? Our eternal life and eternal security is built on the foundation of the trustworthy promises, word, and oath of God. And as we saw, all of that is based on his holy and perfect and impeccable character. Contrary to popular belief, God cannot do just anything. God cannot do everything. God cannot lie, right? God cannot lie. Something else he cannot do is in any way violate or contradict his holy and righteous character. Therefore, he cannot and will not break his promises. I'm glad God, there are certain things that God cannot do, especially those two things. We also saw that we are eternally secure, not only in terms of his promises, word, and oath, but in God's loving kindness or his mercy. And we looked at Psalm 94:18, which says, if I should say, my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness or thy mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. What an encouragement it is to know that God's mercy is continual, it's ongoing, and it's directly tied to his faithfulness and his trustworthiness. Because as Lamentations 3:22-24 says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. And that's from the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I don't know if any of you have read that yet or seen that, but it's an excellent translation. The reason we are eternally secure in our salvation is not because of our faithfulness, even though God desires that of us. Amen? But it's not because of us, for our faithfulness is imperfect at best. Certainly. No, but it is because of his never-ending mercies, his never-ending faithfulness, and his impeccable character, as we saw before. So that's a little bit of review from this morning. And with that in mind, we want to move on to another reason or way that we are eternally secure in connection with our Heavenly Father. We are, thirdly, eternally secure in God's total, complete, and eternal forgiveness of sins. In God's total, complete, and eternal forgiveness of sins. Think about it this way. If God's word and promises and mercy are seen as the foundation of eternal security, as the foundation, then his complete and eternal forgiveness of sins can be seen as the heart and core of eternal security. And those pictures are just pictures, you know. The heart and core of eternal security. Because think about it. What is the main issue that people have when it comes to doubting their salvation? Any of the brothers, one word. What would you say the main issue is when it comes to doubting their salvation? If I haven't put it up there yet. Good, no, no.
Sin.
That's right. Sin. Sin. Exactly. People wonder, especially when they commit some sin that they feel horrible about, man, am I really saved? You know, am I really forgiven? Has God really forgiven me of all my sins? Because man, I'm failing and people get worried, you know. And people think about that. When a believer starts thinking like that and doubting like that, his or her assurance, their sense of security begins to wane. And there's nothing that will rob your assurance of salvation quicker than sin. However, when we look at what the Word of God says about salvation and the nature of God's forgiveness of sins, there need not be any such doubts or worrying. Why? That's because the believer in Jesus Christ, who has been born again by the Spirit of God, knows that forgiveness is at the very heart of Christianity. The very heart of the gospel. Forgiveness is the very core of true Christianity and true salvation. By definition, salvation is God saving us by forgiving us all of our sins, past, present, and future. So these people out there who think, oh, I can lose my salvation when I sin, and if I don't confess it right, and if I don't do this right, man, I told somebody this morning, I feel really sorry for those folks. To think that you can lose it when, on the other hand, the truth of the Word of God is that all of my sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. By definition, salvation is God forgiving all of our sins and remembering them no more, right? As one writer put it, quote, forgiveness is perhaps the most exciting and comforting doctrine in all of Scripture because it is what guilty sinners need to be made right with God, end quote. That's what they need. Would you turn to Jeremiah 31, that well-known passage on the New Covenant? Let's remind ourselves of that. Describing the New Covenant, that covenant which God will make in the future with the nation of Israel, and which he has made with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31 describes it in a prophetic way. Jeremiah 31:30. Jeremiah 31:30-34. It says, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make, future tense, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Well, that's the promise, prophetically. But let's compare that to Hebrews chapter 10, where it's applied to the believer today. The new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Starting at verse 11. Hebrews 10, 11 to 23. It says, And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, referring to the Lord Jesus, He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Don't you love that? He who promised is faithful. Now, if you have been saved, then you have been sanctified, the Bible says. Set apart for a special purpose. And God's word says in Hebrews 10, 14, if you back up a little bit, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And there are some out there, some of that have that aberrant theology that say, no, just my sins leading up to my salvation, they were taken care of, but from now on it's sort of up to me. And there's all kinds of versions of that, you know, that thinking, that wrong thinking. But this says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And how did the Lord do that? He made a covenant with those whom he sanctified. I would remind you again of, look at verses 15 to 17. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You know, it's something I think about when I think back to my salvation immediately after I got saved. Some of the things that you experience, you know, as you get to know the Lord, one of the things is a sense of forgiveness based on what the Word of God says, of course. Another is the fact that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen. It's like, I didn't understand that before, and now I just know and sense I know God, and I'm His, and I'm forgiven. So you've got that sense of forgiveness. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And those are wonderful things. But another thing is, I just remember, and of course I've experienced this since, but I remember first experiencing it and sensing it, the fact that there were things that were wrong in my life, I now knew they were wrong. Nobody ever gave me a message on it, a sermon, right? I just like, yeah, I shouldn't do that anymore, you know? I knew it was wrong. Why? I believe because the law of God was written on my heart, you know? And I knew internally what was right and what was wrong. Would you turn to Psalm 103? Psalm 103, please. I'd like to read verses 8 through 14. Psalm 103, 8 through 14. Again, we're just looking at forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, and how it relates to eternal security. 103, 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Now notice just a couple of verses. Look at verse 11 again. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Well, what is he talking about here? Well, in terms of the metaphor, he's talking about the eternal reaches and distances of outer space, right? How high are the heavens above the earth? Well, they're infinitely high, right? There's no measuring them. They are eternally high. The height goes on forever and ever. There's no ceiling. There are no limits. For his mercy and his loving kindness are infinite. That's the idea there. Therefore, that is how great his mercy or loving kindness is. In other words, it's eternal. And how far has he removed our transgressions from us? As far as the east is from the west, which again is another way to say forever or eternally. An eternal distance. Because in a straight line, I have my directions right, that's north. So you've got east and you've got west that way, right? As far as the east is from the west, in a straight line, when you go east forever, and when you go west forever. It's very obvious, I know. But that's how eternally far God has removed our transgressions from us. The primary reason Jesus Christ came to this earth was to provide salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. Not the forgiveness of some of our sins, not the forgiveness of our sins for a certain period of time during this life, but the forgiveness of all of our sins. Forgiveness of sins is the main theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, because in Genesis, as you know, you have the first sin, the fall of man, and the need for forgiveness. Throughout history and the rest of the Bible, you see man getting worse and worse. You see man being creative, almost, to figure out how to sin, you know, and do all kinds of terrible things. And you see how God provides for the forgiveness of man's sins via his anointed one, via the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you get to the book of Revelation, you see those redeemed saints who have been forgiven, giving God the praise and the honor and the glory for what? For providing forgiveness. We won't read it tonight, but for providing forgiveness and eternal salvation, that's Revelation 4 and Revelation chapter 7. All that worship that's going on in heaven, it's for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation that God has provided. Let's look then at a few more passages that speak of this wonderful and eternal forgiveness that points directly to our eternal security. Notice another Old Testament passage. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. The Lord in that passage confronts Israel with abandoning him, ignoring him, their sin of not obeying and worshiping him. And the language here, I think, is really poignant, profound, but also a blessing as we understand it in relation to our salvation. Isaiah 43:22, and you know, there's plenty we could read here. This is just part of the indictment that the Lord gives toward Israel. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. But then he says in verse 25, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, meaning for my own glory, and I will not remember your sins. One writer commented on this verse, and it was such a good comment, I wanted to share it with you. Quote, this verse, referring to verse 25, this verse is probably the high point of grace in the Old Testament. In spite of Israel's utter unworthiness, the Lord in his grace has devised a way that he can forgive their sins and grant righteousness without compromising his holiness. This he would accomplish through the work of his servant, Isaiah 53:6. In spite of her failures, Israel will always be God's chosen people, end quote. So the grace of God is seen there. The forgiveness of God is seen there. The point here is to see the character of God as revealed in his forgiveness. This is especially evident when we realize and remember what the word forgiveness means in the scriptures. So let's just review that briefly. What does the word forgiveness mean in the Bible? Well, it has many meanings. It means to remove, to put away, to cleanse, to cancel out a debt, to forget, to release, and to withhold. Look at the list again. To remove, to put away, to cleanse, to cancel out a debt, to forget, to release, and to withhold. All of those in different contexts are definitions of forgiveness. For example, one of the meanings of the word forgiveness is to cleanse, because the Bible speaks of sin as something that makes us what? Spiritually dirty, defiled. Sin causes us to be spiritually filthy and unclean in the sight of God. Therefore, let's turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1 talks about that. And it'll, yeah, got that guy up there. 1 John 1:5-9. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, you know, I want to point out verse 7. Based on the Greek grammar and the verb tenses in verse 7, it would literally read like this. But since we continuously walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we continuously have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son continuously cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And that's what it means. That's what it's saying. What a wonderful truth that points to our security in Christ. The blood of Jesus his son continually cleanses us from all sin. We are also told in 1 John 1:9 that for believers who are the ones who confess their sins. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us, to continually forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's the mark of an unsaved person to deny that they sin, to never want to confess their sin to God. That's the evidence of an unsaved person. The evidence of a genuine believer is that they confess their sin, and God continues to be faithful in forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, the believer in Jesus Christ continuously and forever stands clean before his Lord. Continual cleansing, what a very important element of forgiveness. I think of Hebrews 10:22, which tells us that believers' hearts and consciences have been sprinkled clean. We read that a few minutes ago. Our hearts, our consciences have been sprinkled clean. And Revelation 7:14 speaks of those who have washed their robes and made them what? White in the blood of the Lamb. White in the blood of the Lamb. You know, scientists have discovered that at the heart and core of every snowflake, there's a little piece of dust. That's how a snowflake forms. It crystallizes, the moisture crystallizes in that frozen condition around that little piece of dirt, that little piece of dust. And you know, we saw more than our share of those dirty little snowflakes this past winter, I think. But we might say that every snowflake has a dirty heart, as does every human being prior to salvation, right? In the spiritual realm, when the blood of Christ is applied to the heart of one who believes, it cleanses him from all sin. Not one speck of defilement remains, for God removes every stain and washes him whiter than snow. Psalm 51:7 tells us. Therefore, such a cleansed and forgiven believer has been eternally forgiven. And that's the point we need to get. Eternally forgiven by God the Father. Now, when we think of the message of the apostles, that was their message in the book of Acts. In Acts 13, Paul and his companions, they were preaching in the cities of Galatia, specifically in Pisidian Antioch. And they were preaching in the synagogue, and in Acts 13, the Apostle Paul gives a brief history of Israel leading up to the time when the Son of God appeared on the scene. And I'm not going to read the entire text, but I do want to read part of it. So let's go to Acts 13, and I want to show you a part of that. We'll pick it up at verse 23, Acts 13, 23. I love this passage. We're kind of right in the middle of his message here, but that's okay. Verse 23, from the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, thou wilt not allow thy holy one to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And we'll stop there. That was the message. Forgiveness of sins and freedom from all things, he says, from all sins belongs to the believer in Jesus Christ. The law of Moses could not provide such freedom, but only revealed what? Man's enslavement to sin. Revealed that man was a sinner. However, Jesus Christ and faith in him can and does provide such freedom and forgiveness. That's why Romans 6 is such a wonderful chapter. All about the fact that we have been freed from sin. Now this is also clear in Colossians 2. Would you turn to Colossians 2? Colossians chapter 2. After we've seen this here in Acts 13, look at Colossians 2. Another beautiful facet of the diamond of God's forgiveness is that it means to cancel out a debt. To cancel out a debt. We sometimes speak of making a loan to someone, then at a later time, forgiving the debt. I forgave the debt, somebody will say. And by that we mean that we are canceling out the debt. That's exactly what the word forgive means in the Bible. One of the things it means. Colossians 2, 8 through 14. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. We sang complete in thee tonight. Thank you, Randy. And the way we are complete in him is by having all of our sins forgiven. Amen. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. A certificate of debt, a record of debt that we owed for our sins. When the Bible says that Christians are forgiven, it means that God canceled out the debt that each one of us owed him for our sins. In fact, here the word means wiped out or erased. That's really what the Greek word means. Wiped out or erased. The ink was wiped right off the paper, if you will, in terms of the figure, the metaphor. John MacArthur has explained this, just to share a quote with you. It's from his study Bible. Some of you use that, I know. He says, quote, "The Greek word translated handwriting referred to the handwritten certificate of debt by which a debtor acknowledged his indebtedness. All people owe God an unpayable debt for violating his law and are thus under sentence of death. Paul graphically compares God's forgiveness of believers' sins to wiping ink off a parchment. Through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, God has totally erased our certificate of indebtedness and made our forgiveness complete." End quote. Again, in forgiving us, God has erased our debt. And what was that debt? It was death, eternal separation from God forever, ultimately in the lake of fire forever and ever. That was the debt that we owed. We know that because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, how great it would be, just in practical terms, for a bank to whom you may owe money on your house mortgage or your car or whatever debt you might have with a bank, how great it would be for them to say, because you trust us with your money and you bank with us, and because you have enough faith in us to deposit your money in our bank, we are going to forgive you your debt. Don't hold your breath, but it would be nice if that would happen, right? But how infinitely better it is to read the Word of God and hear Him essentially say, because my Son, Jesus, paid your debt of sin, and since you are trusting in that reality, I have decided to cancel out the debt that you owe me, one that would have taken eternity to pay. And not only that, but in place of that debt of sin, I'm going to give you the gift of eternal life. In fact, before we close today, let me read one more passage that speaks to this issue of forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and eternal security. And that's Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And you know, as you're turning there, I'd like you to turn there. I'd like you to read it with me. I want to warn us here tonight, especially those of us who have been Christians for years and years and years, that we never take these truths for granted. Amen? Oh, it's old hat. I've heard this doctrine forever, and I trust no one would have that kind of attitude, because this is the core of the gospel, the core of our salvation. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We talked about that this morning. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Now, no matter what your view or your understanding may be when it comes to Calvinism versus Arminianism and all that, and the whole election and predestination and free will debate and all those things, no matter what your view is, your salvation and eternal life was in the mind of God in eternity past before the foundation of the world. And at a certain point in history, in time and space, verse 13 says, you also, that is, assuming you're saved, you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And as Paul says in verses 7 and 8, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. No wonder Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, he is excited. You know, if Paul were alive today, we'd probably think he was a Pentecostal or something. You know, because he's so excited when he writes about salvation. Why are we eternally secure? It's because of his grace, and it's because God the Father has worked out an eternal plan, which is according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He is sovereign, and he's in charge, and he planned it out. Well, a man by the name of Samuel Wakefield was a preacher, a theologian, a musician who lived during the 1800s, and he wrote of eternal life, and I want you to see this quote and hear this quote. He said this, quote, that the future life will be eternal is most explicitly taught in the scriptures. He who purchased it for us and has promised it to us frequently calls it eternal life. It is described as everlasting habitations, Luke 16:9, as a house eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1, and as a continuing city, Hebrews 13:14. It is expressed by the terms eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9, eternal glory, 1 Peter 5:10, and by the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1:11. And lest we should be discouraged by any lame or equivocal interpretation of this subject, it is further explained in such terms as cannot be mistaken. Our Savior says, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death, John 8:51. And again, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, John 11:26. The life, therefore, of the saints will be endless in its duration. End quote. Boy, you talk about a summary of eternal security. There's one right there. Huh? Well, the simple question for you, each one tonight that's here, is have you received and experienced this forgiveness that the Bible says is available in Jesus Christ? Do you presently possess the eternal life that we've been talking about tonight? The forgiveness that we've been talking about tonight. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has forgiven you of all of your sins by removing them, putting them away, paying the penalty for them, cleansing you of your sin, canceling out the debt of sin, the debt owed for sin, and forgetting your sins, not holding them against you? Do you know that for sure? If so, wonderful. I know it. I've known it since about December of 1970. And I know many of you, I trust all of you, know that. But if you don't, then I would urge you today, believe on and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him, receive him by faith. He's the one who gave himself to die to pay the penalty for your sins. He satisfied all of God's righteous demands that your sins be punished, paid for, and judged, and he died in your place to do just that. The Lord Jesus is the one who satisfied the holy wrath of God, the holy wrath of a holy and righteous God. He satisfied all of his just requirements. Not only did he die, but he was buried, and he rose again the third day. We've got to believe that. The forgiveness, that forgiveness can be yours if you will do what the Bible calls repent and believe the gospel. To repent means to change your mind, right? To change your mind and your direction, that is, you need to go from being unbelieving to believing. I think back 40 plus years ago, going from being unbelieving to believing, and praise the Lord, he drew me to himself. You need to turn from your sin and turn toward Jesus Christ, who can offer you such forgiveness and eternal life. And I would mention some verses. You need to come to Jesus Christ by faith, believing that what God's word says is true. When he says, for instance, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What does he say? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my load is light, Matthew 11. You need to believe God's word when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you need to believe God's word when he says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And finally, you need to come to Jesus Christ by faith, believing God's word when he says this: let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I pray that if you've never done that before, that you would do that tonight. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Eternal life, eternal security, redemption, salvation, election, predestination, all these wonderful truths connected to the Savior. Thank you, Father, for saving our souls. Thank you for loving us so much. We give you the praise and the glory, as Paul said, to the praise of his glory, because of your grace, because of your love, because of your mercy. Oh, Lord, if there's even one person here tonight that does not know you, I pray that they would come to the Savior tonight and be saved and come to have this eternal life that we've been talking about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.